All right, what we want to do tonight in our time together is tonight and next week are our last Sundays, and we've gotten a little bit behind. That's okay. Tonight, what we're going to talk about is really the first part of Acts. Acts 1 through 12 is the goal, if we make it all the way. The next week, we'll talk about the rest of Acts and then talk about Revelation, talk about the consummation of the story. And so as we've looked at the grand narrative, the great story, everything pointing to Christ, and we've looked at the ministry of Christ, we looked at his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and now we're going to see the work of the church and the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ promised to his disciples when he told them to stay in Jerusalem. And so we're going to be in Acts this evening. If you want to flip over there, we'll be taking a look at a couple of passages in particular. So, while we have four accounts of the gospel, we only have one account here of the life of the early church in Acts. And remember, Acts is actually written by Luke, right? The gospel writer, Luke. And so this is a continuation of where Luke left off. And so Acts is going to describe the first generation of the church roughly from around 30 AD to the early 60s, at the end of Paul's ministry. And so at the very beginning, you can see in chapter 1, verse 1, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" All right, so when, verse 5, this is the ascension. Again, not a big elaboration on this, but it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" And a lot of people point to this verse 8 as that outline of Acts. It's going to start, we see there, you kind of see that picture that's going to just, you know, as it expands out, starting Jerusalem, expanding Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And what we're going to see at the end of Acts is that Paul is all the way in Rome, and he's speaking to others in Rome, and then the church is just going to continue to spread from there. Verse 9, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing to heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.' Then they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet." So, what we see here is the ascension of Jesus here, and the disciples receive these instructions about the coming of the Spirit, so they're going to have to wait about another 10 days, because Pentecost is 50 days from Passover, and Jesus has stayed with them, been appearing to them over a period of 40 days. And so, in about a week and a half is when we see the account of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so they meet together, and they're consistently praying, and they replace Judas with Matthias, the apostle. And so we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Verse 5, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished." Okay, so, you know, for me growing up, it was the felt board. And so we'd have the little figures and there were little tongues of fire on top of people's heads. And so that's the mental image in my mind there. But what we see is that the Pentecost, or this Feast of Weeks, was a celebration of the grain harvest. And then it also celebrated, later came to celebrate, the law of the giving of the law of Moses. And so this was a pilgrimage festival. So there were Jews from all over the place. Remember, think about when the Jews had been taken into captivity and been spread out. They're over this, you know, large area. And so you have Jews from all these different areas that would have been in the city at this time, coming to the city, which is a great time for this message to start. And so what we see is that wind and fire are typically refer to God's presence.
whether that's Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones, kind of God's breath coming as wind, or again, God appearing to Moses in the burning bush, think about the fire coming down on Mount Sinai. And so what we see here is this this great coming of the Holy Spirit. What I want you to do is take just a minute, and we see that Peter gets up in front of them in verse 14, and Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Okay, and what I want you to do is just with your neighbor, take a second and look through verses anywhere from 14 through 41. Take a second, and what do you notice about Peter's sermon? Okay, what are the points that stand out to you? I'm going to give you just a couple minutes. No, this is a few verses. And this is, of course, this famous sermon at Pentecost. And see what stands out to you. Take about 2 minutes to do that. Start to wrap up. Probably shouldn't have asked for such a large passage there to look over. It probably took you a minute to look over, but there were ever so slight little whispers. So I know there was good conversation happening going on, and so hopefully our streamers at home have been able to take a look at this chapter. Okay, what do you notice about, what are kind of the main points that Peter's making? Does anybody want to like shout it real loud and I'll repeat it for the sake of hearing? Once. Twice.
I like that he's bringing together all the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus and about the coming kingdom and the day of the Lord, and it all culminates here today.
Okay, so Logan said bring together all these prophecies, right, and culminate, tying it all together. Some of the ways he does that, first off, something like, these folks are drunk. And he says, no, it's too early in the morning. And I mean, you know, drunk people usually don't start speaking in a language that they've never studied before. All right, so all these folks are hearing in their own language. And so that's what he's pointing to with the prophecy of Joel, this idea of in the last days, God's pouring out his spirit. So we are in the last days. We're not looking for some other stage of history to happen here. And so he talks about that with Joel. And then notice verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So he's pointing things. These are things you know. You saw these things.
God attested Christ through these signs and wonder. You killed him. God raised him up. So tying together Old Testament prophecy, these things that they have all been witnesses of and just seen, and then now he's going to go back and talk about tying David. Right? Because think about the Messiah. The Messiah was going to come through David. And so he gives this verse 25, for David says concerning him. In verse 29, notice he says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So again, notice about David, David is still in the tomb. Jesus is not. And so one of the things that it wasn't so much the empty tomb that convinced people, it was the appearances of Jesus. Think about over 40 days, he's appeared to disciples, he appeared to a group of 500 at one point, right? He's appearing to the apostles. And so what we have here is he's saying, go check the grave.
And so verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
So one of the things I think to notice about Peter's Pentecost sermon, he's tying all these things together, but he doesn't root it in something like, this will make your life better, this will make you feel good. No, he's pointing to these tying together scripture and these things that they've experienced to show how all of this reality is right in front of them, staring them in the face. And they can know this for certain.
And so what happens? Well, we see verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right, so 3,000 souls were added that day. Repent and be baptized. So what we see here is this conviction. I think this is just a reminder, and again, I don't ever want to over-intellectualize anything. I don't want to over-intellectualize faith. But one of the things that I harp on in some of my class over there is that it's so often in our culture, faith is wishful thinking, or like, I'm not really sure, but I hope it's true kind of thing. And I want to show you that biblical faith is that God has spoken. We hear and we believe and we follow after God. And that brings about action. And so, yes, emotions are tied up in that, of course. But it's not something separated from reality. It's not something separated from our ability to know these things. That in our world, we're so hesitant to make any sort of knowledge claim. And I just want to remind us to think about what Peter's saying here. You can know this for certain. And what do we see happens? Well, at the end of Acts chapter 2, they're committed to the Word of God. They're loving and generous. They're worshiping, and they're an open and growing community.
Verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
So again, what we see now is that coming of the Holy Spirit, right? Day of Pentecost, 3,000 baptized, added, the Lord is adding to the church. And so again, going back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and in the ends of the earth.
And so what I want to do tonight is take a look at, as far as we can, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria.
And what we see in those first couple chapters of Acts, that we see that as the apostles perform signs and wonders, it's clear that Jesus is continuing his ministry through them. And as the church grows, there's going to be pressure from the religious authorities.
And it's going to lead to the arrest of the apostles.
Think about, for example, Peter is arrested. Let's remember what happened we talked about last week or the week before, Peter's denial of Jesus. They denied him 3 times. And that great story of Jesus at the end of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And what do we see? We see these men are transformed from scared cowards running and dispersing from when Jesus is arrested, to now they are boldly proclaiming, and they're going to face the authorities. They're going to be arrested for it. They're going to be persecuted for it. They're going to be beaten for it. And all the apostles, except for John, are going to die as a martyr. And so what a turnaround that has happened in those, 50 days, where we see these people boldly professing. You know, that's another thing that points to
no matter, when you look back at the resurrection, liberal scholars, conservative scholars, it doesn't matter, they look back to you and they say, something transformed these disciples that they were willing to die for this belief. And we would say that not they aren't dying just for something they believe, they're dying for something they know. See, what's different between you and I, even, if we are to die for our faith, or if somebody from, you know, another faith dies for something they believe, people die for things they believe all the time. But it shows that they're genuine in their belief, right? You don't die for a lie. Right? If you know something is a lie and somebody's like, all right, I'm going to kill you now, and you're going to say, like, maybe not, right? So people die for what they believe all the time, but what's different about these disciples is that they're dying for what they know to be true. They are direct witnesses of these things. And so this points to something dramatic happening. We say, yes, it's that Jesus was resurrected. He appeared to them, and they know these things. And so again, they are fearless. They are fearless in the face of whatever man can do. Notice Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross." Of course, that famous verse, obey God rather than men. When the laws of man and the laws of God come into conflict, we don't have to wonder who we follow. It might be hard because of the persecution that may come, but we know we obey God rather than men. We live peacefully as much as we can, but we obey God at the end of the day. And so what we see here is that in Acts chapter 7, at the end of chapter 6 actually, right, that Stephen is seized. So some time has passed in the ministry, martyrdom of Stephen. So in verse 8 of chapter 6, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." Verse 10, "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." Excuse me. "So they instigated men. They said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council, and they set up false witnesses. 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place,'" meaning the temple and the law, "'for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And Stephen said," and in chapter 7 we get this beautiful speech, also fire and brimstone is not the right one, I don't know, maybe that's the right term for it. But basically he goes through this whole history, everything that we've been talking about from the very beginning of the semester, where he goes through the patriarchs, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and then Egyptian captivity, and Moses. And then notice where he gets to the end of his sermon in verse 51. I don't have it up there. Verse 51 of chapter 7. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed toward together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him." Let's skip to verse 59. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Notice here that we see that he's dragged out. There's false witnesses against him. And he's stoned for this, but yet he imitates Jesus in the way that he dies. Trust in the Father and forgiveness of his enemies. And so what this does is this triggers a great persecution. In chapter 8, verse 1, "And there arose on the day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So notice here, we started in Jerusalem, and it's that persecution that's going to spread it. And yet what we see over and over and over and over is when the church is persecuted, it grows. Sometimes, just a thought for consideration, I'm so thankful for our ability to gather and worship freely. But think about
what persecution and suffering has done for the church. Because you're going to be really committed. It's going to weed out, you know, your fair-weather Christians real quick. And we see that they have a passion and they have a message, and so it's going to start to spread. Just like we talked about Jerusalem, they're spread out to Judea and Samaria. And so we see this great persecution. Also in chapter 8, now we're not going to have time, so I'm going to kind of skip over this, but we see, again, starting to spread out, Judea and Samaria, Philip's ministry of preaching and healing and causes folks to believe. Of course, the story we know about the Ethiopian eunuch is going to lead to his becoming a Christian. And so it's starting to spread. But I want to go back to, I skipped a verse just a second ago, that we see at the end of, what was it, chapter 7. There was a verse, chapter 7, verse 58. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then the very beginning of chapter 8, and Saul approved of his execution. You see, we have Saul introduced there. He was at that stoning of Stephen and laying their coats there. He's kind of an onlooker and watching this and supporting this. And he's authorized by the Sanhedrin to persecute Christians. He's going and finding people of the way and dragging them out and dragging them to prison. But then we see the conversion of Paul. And it happens in Acts chapter 9. So he's on the way to Damascus, right? And so Jesus appears to him, right? Why are you persecuting me? He becomes blind. He's that way for at least 3 days. Ananias is told by God to go and minister to Saul. And he's like, oh, I heard he's persecuting. But he goes and he says, rise up and be baptized. And what we see is that Paul immediately begins to preach Christ. In verse 18, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, chapter 9. He regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Again, notice what they're doing. They're appealing to Scripture, and he's proving that Jesus is the Christ. It goes back to that thing that faith is not just this hopeful, wishful thinking. He's proving that this is the case. Now, proving something is not the same thing as persuading someone. You may prove something and not persuade someone, but we see that all of this, these Peter and Paul, they're going to go out and they're going to convict people of the truth of God's word and of Christ's resurrection. And so Paul eventually is cautiously received by the church at Jerusalem. That's after about 3 years. We get that from Galatians chapter 1, and he goes into Arabia at some point, receives a revelation from Jesus. He's also in Damascus. Don't know exactly how much time at which place, but basically, 3 years later, he goes down to Jerusalem, and we also get from Galatians chapter 1 that he spent about, I think it was 15 days there. And so what happens is that Paul speaks boldly for Christ in Jerusalem. He's forced to flee. He's sent to Caesarea and then back home to Tarsus. Let me see what we can do in our remaining time. Yeah, we can do this. All right, quickly. What we see is it goes back to Peter. What's happening is Saul has been introduced. Acts has followed Peter a lot. Saul has been introduced. Now it goes back to Peter, and then his attention is going to shift to Paul. But what we see in Acts chapter 9, 10, and 11, that Peter is performing miracles. He's going up the coastal towns of Judea. Many people are turning to Christ. He visits the home of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And while in the home of Cornelius, Peter explains that through Jesus Christ, God now accepts people from every nation. And the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles in the room. So this is about 8 years, probably roughly about 8 years after the Pentecost, day of Pentecost sermon. And so what has happened, that Peter has to get a vision, right? That the sheet of unclean animals like 3 times. That God is telling him what I have declared clean is clean. And he goes to the home of a Gentile, which a Jew wouldn't do because then they would be ritually impure. And he's like, I shouldn't even be here.
And yet Cornelius tells them what happened. They both have had visions, and God is bringing them together. He's talking to them about Jesus, and he's seeing the Holy Spirit poured out on them the same way it was on the day of Pentecost. And so it's clicking for Peter that it's not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. So we're going to see this mission towards the Gentile. And as we wrap up tonight, we'll end with the church in Antioch. So we've seen the growth of the church. We've been introduced to Paul, and we're going to see next week how he takes it, and he's going to end up on the missionary journeys and end up in Rome. And we've seen Peter and Cornelius, this pouring out of the Spirit on the Gentiles, that God is breaking through all of these barriers. And what happens is, remember that persecution after Stephen, when they were all spread out? Well, they all went different places. Some went to Antioch. And originally, people were just speaking to other Jews, but in Antioch, they started speaking to others. And Jews were believing. Antioch, by the way, is the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. Rome, Alexandria, I think, and then Antioch. And so there's these communities of the way popping up. And Jerusalem hears about it, so they send Barnabas up to check it out. And Barnabas goes up there, he checks it out. I think he stays there maybe about a year, and he's seeing all the good things that is happening. And so, verse 23 of chapter 11, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And so what we see is this can't be put back in the bottle. It's going to continue to expand and grow. And the church is going to continue to face persecution. The grandson of Herod the Great has James killed, the brother of John, one of the apostles. He arrests Peter. God gets him out of prison. And despite this persecution, we see in Acts chapter 12, verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. And so we see Barnabas and Saul, they're going to return to Antioch, along with Barnabas' cousin Mark. And we're going to see what's going to happen next week. Tonight, what we've done is we've looked at the stories, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the church, and it's starting out in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And next week, we'll talk about how it spreads to the end of the world. Let's bow together. If you need the Lord's Supper, it can be served right on the back. Jesse will assist you in that in just a second when we sing. But let me close in prayer, and then Logan will lead us in closing song. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word, for Christ, for the coming of the Spirit, the coming of your church. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be part of your kingdom, to be washed in the waters of baptism, the blood of Christ to be made clean, and to be part of your great work. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look back to the very beginning tonight and see not just the beginnings of the church, but to, as we've looked this semester, back to your promises from the very start. And we're so thankful to be part of that and to be tied in, to be weaved into the tapestry of the work that you're doing in the world. And we pray that we can be bright lights and ambassadors for you. Thank you so much for your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.